one of the things about growing up as a kid in a Christian family is you get to go to church. I say get. Sometimes it was have to. Sometimes it wasn't chosen. But because I went to church all the time, and my friends went to church all the time, sometimes when I went to their churches, I would find myself in church not even on a Sunday morning. It would be something like a Sunday night. And I was no more excited about being there on a Sunday night than I was about being there on a Sunday morning. And so I'm sitting there with my good friend, we'll call him Steve. And Steve and I were sitting up in the balcony. Now, this was a big church. This was a church that actually aired their services on TV. And so we were sitting in the balcony, Steve and I, we were the only two there up in the balcony. And so we're bored, and we're in the second row, and my friend has found a light bulb. And it's not a little light bulb, it's a giant light bulb. It's like a spotlight light bulb. Thing was huge. And to two junior high kids, it was fascinating. Now, I will tell you, we thought we were getting away with not paying attention. That wasn't true. And so if this is your warning to you, you might think that people at a pulpit or a lectern cannot see you. We see everything. So those of you changing your fantasy football lineups during the sermon, we see it. I'm just telling you. And so on this particular Sunday, Sunday evening, we thought we were getting away with it. And Steve was sitting up there, and he had this giant light bulb. And as he is playing with it, he decides to tap the pew in front of him. And that light bulb exploded like a bomb. It was so loud, glass flew. It was loud. We startled everybody. Cameras turned to us. There's me and Steve. Anyway, the pastor, who didn't know me, because it was Steve's church, said, "Steve, you and your friend come down here now and sit on the front row. I've watched you the entire sermon, and you haven't paid attention at all. Come on down." And there's just no way to hide from that. And so Steve and I start coming. And if you thought he resumed the service, you'd be wrong. There is silence in this church as Steve and I walk up the stairs, walk through the back of the balcony, come down, and there is this long center aisle, and the camera is following Steve and I as we walk up. I'm kind of chuckling. Steve's thinking my parents are going to kill me. And then he said, "Sit right there." And there we sat on the front row the rest of the sermon. One of the more exciting sermons I've ever been through. I wonder how you're here today. Are you here today because you want to be here? Or are you looking for a light bulb? Not to explode, just to play with. Because when we come to our song this morning that we're going to look at, we're continuing on in our series of looking at these Christmas carols that we sing. How many services did I go to in my life that I had no desire to be there? And the answer would be a lot. And I bet you that most of us would say the same thing. I have no desire to be here. I'm here because of pressure. I'm here to connect. I'm here because my spouse wants me here. I'm here because my parents dragged me here. Whatever the thing that you might be here this morning and saying, I don't really want to be here. And I would tell you, I understand. There's a passage in Matthew 15 where Jesus is speaking and he says, "The people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching doctrines, the commandments of men." As Jesus says, I don't want people just going through the motions. I don't want people just moving their lips and saying the right things if it's not really what's going on in their heart. And I wonder if that's not what the Lord wants to tell us this morning. What is our attitude? What is our posture in being here this morning? And so it's with that I want to turn your attention to, if you would pull out your bulletin, we're going to read through the lyrics verse by verse of this song. And we're going to start with verse 1. And it's a song that we just sang the first verse of. And we're going to close the service singing the full song with our worship team. And so I'd encourage you to focus on the words so that we too would not be guilty of these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That we would really grasp what's going on. So first verse, "O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. O come, all ye faithful, right? Easy question, right? Who are the faithful? How many of us have sung that song and thought, well, that's not an invitation to me. I'm not faithful. My week, if you had looked at me this week, if there had been a camera in my car, I wasn't faithful. If you heard how I spoke to my spouse or to my children or how I spoke to my parents or my friends, is that you might look at me and say, I'm not very faithful. The invitation is, if you're faithful, to come. What about those who are not faithful? What about them? Let's look at one passage. We're going to look at a passage of people that came to this. And like other Sundays, we're going to have one passage that we go to the scripture. The rest of them I've got up on the screen for us, so we're not spending the entire morning turning back and forth. But let's look at it's a group of people that show up. It's Matthew 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Wise men from the east. We started off by singing, O come all ye faithful. And one group of people that show up are these wise men from the east. If you have a nativity, you probably have the figures that indicate the wise men. But who are they? Well, I want to show you a few things about the wise men. One is the earliest Greek translation that we see using that word goes back to Daniel 2, which was written in Hebrew. But when they translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek, they had to pick a Greek word for it. And they used this word magi, which was equal to the Hebrew word an astrologer. These wise men were astrologers. They were Eastern, probably were priests, astrologers, experts in interpreting dreams and other magic arts. These weren't the spiritual people that you and I would think. Oh, come all ye faithful. Let's look at a group of wise men that show up who are practicing the magic arts. They're astrologers. Goes on. Matthew doesn't tell us how many there are. He doesn't tell us the names. He doesn't tell us that they held regal positions. Matter of fact, we know that they're referred to as kings as early as 225. But Matthew doesn't tell us they're kings. Matter of fact, we don't even know how many there were. We say there were three wise men. The fact that there are three is because they brought three gifts, and we assume that one king per gift or one magi per gift. We really don't know that either. And to go a step further, it's only an extra biblical account that comes in around 600 AD that actually named them. So if you feel like, hey, I know their names, that's not in the biblical account. We really don't know much about these men at all. You know what we do know about them? We know that they were astrologers. We know they were into dream interpretation. They really, at the end of the day, were sorcerers. That's who they were. They were sorcerers that showed up because they saw a star. Now, if you're into following stars, when a bright, sudden star shows up, you probably pay attention and say, hey, that one's different. I don't know that we would have noticed it, but they did because they studied the stars all the time. And isn't it interesting that God, in his goodness, for a group of astrologers who were lost, who were pagans in every sense of the term, that God said, I have a message for you. I'm going to use a star, which you think holds the keys to all of life. I'm going to use a star to bring you to the real key of life, and it's Jesus. So I'm going to put a star up there, and the astrologers are going to say, hey, that's a star worth following. And so they show up. God used their sinful, lost path to bring them to himself. So let's pick up the story of these men. When they tell us, when they saw the star, the wise men, rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, I got to tell you, that doesn't mean they were happy. That is emphatic. I mean, how much stronger could you say it? They rejoiced exceedingly. When was the last time you rejoiced exceedingly? If I said, when was the last time you rejoiced? You might say, well, we had a fun time. We did this. Oh, it was a great moment. Rejoice exceedingly with great joy. I mean, we have emphasized that as much as we could possibly emphasize it. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary's mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. Who? Jesus. And they opened their treasures. They offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What a moment. I wonder if they showed up at the church today, how church folks would respond to them. Oh, you're wise men, you're astrologers. No, you don't understand. This isn't the place. And they show up and they worship. They show up and they adore. They show up in this moment when it's different from every other call in their life, and they say, this is worth worshiping. We've moved away from stars. We've moved away from astrology. We've now moved into the fact that they find the King. Oh, come, all ye faithful. I would tell you that faithful begins with the lost. It begins with those who show up with whatever is going on in their life. And I would want to tell you today, and whether it's today or it's tomorrow night at our Christmas Eve service, if you're going to be with family, I would tell you this. Share this message. Is that everyone is welcome at the manger. Everyone. I don't know what your scarlet letter is today. And maybe you feel like you're wearing a scarlet letter. I wrote down scarlet letters that I talk with people that come up. I'm single. And there's nothing to do with me. Nobody knows where I fit. If you come through a divorce, you say, I've got the scarlet letter of divorce. Nobody wants to do anything with me. Maybe it's the scarlet letter of adultery, that you've made some poor decisions in your past. Maybe it is a social issue with drinking or recreational drug use. Maybe you've said, hey, I smoke, and there's nobody in church that wants to do anything with me because I would smoke. I would tell you that the astrologer showing up at the manger is a strange moment for everybody until they fall down and worship. Because whatever your past is, it all ends when it gets to the manger. Because it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought maybe some of you don't even have a letter. You just found out how to make life work on your own. Because for the astrologers, everybody thought they were wise. Everybody would go to them, hey, tell me more. What can you tell me about my life? They fell down and worshiped. But you want to know a group of people that were not particularly viewed as wise? For the angel said to them, shepherds. The shepherds. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. You mean not just the rich? Not just for the smart? Not just for the intellect? No, it's for all people. You mean even for us shepherds that are out in the field and we don't maybe have much to offer, where we feel like we've been relegated to just some outside task? There's no respect for us. We just are out here in the cold by ourselves taking care of sheep. And the message is personal. The angel comes to them and says to them, hey, fear not. I'm bringing you good news of great joy. It's for everybody. Whether or not you're the wise man, whether or not you're the shepherd, whether or not you got a scarlet letter, or you have found a way to make life work, good news of great joy for all people. How did they respond? When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Think with me for a second. These shepherds in this field, at some level, viewed in this world as simple people that were not educated, that were out in this field. They're there, and angels show up, and they appear to them and say, I've got good news of great joy for you. And then the angels are gone. Think with me about that moment where all the angels, when the shepherds are there, the angels are gone, and they look at each other, and we're told what they say. What do you think their tone of voice is? What do you think their volume is? What's their heart doing? Let us go. Good news of great joy. Sign me up for that. And off they go. Let us go see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. What a great moment. So they go and they come back, and Luke 2 tells us the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. That's what happens when you go to the manger. Whether you're a wise man, whether you're a shepherd, When you see Jesus for who he is, how else could you respond but to say, I'm going to glorify and praise God for all that we have seen? Simply said, this was Jesus' mission, is that he went and said that I'm going to earth so that the Word would become flesh and dwell among us, and we've seen his glory, glory of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know what happened? The wise men who had followed stars all their life saw a magnificent star. God used that to say, come on, follow this star. I'm going to lead you to my Son, Jesus Christ. And they showed up, and when they saw him, they bowed and worshiped. Whether you're shepherds in the field and you're out there on a cold night by yourself, bored, lonely, watching the sheep, angels show up and says, I've got good news of great joy for everybody. I want you to go. And they go. Wise men, shepherds, didn't matter. What happened when they got there is that they saw the glory of God in an infant, in a child. God himself, and they understood it. So where did it leave them? What was Jesus' mission? The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Wise men, shepherds, you, me. Whatever your scarlet letter is, whatever you think, whatever path you've made life work, even if you followed stars, I would tell you that Jesus Christ came to this earth so that he could save you. Goes on to tell us that he's born the King of angels. Praise him, all his angels, for he commanded and they were created. Every heavenly being, those angels that showed up to the shepherds in that moment, they were there proclaiming the God that had created them had now been born. The King of angels, every angelic being he has created. Turn with me in your Bible, if you've got one, to Psalm 95. If you don't have a copy of Scripture, we've got some available on a cart in the back of the room. Psalm 95. Why would we do this? This Christ child has been born. The invitation is to come all ye faithful, but whoever the faithful are, it's at least inclusive of wise men and astrologers. All the way to the shepherds, everybody in between, we're all invited. The King of angels is here, which is a magnificent thing. And then we come to Psalm 95. O come, verse 1, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the Lord. Rock of our salvation, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with the song of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all king of all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Look at that picture. Look at the picture of who our God is. Why can you fall down and worship and adore a child in a manger? Because we saw the glory of God in that child. What's the glory of God? He's the King above all other gods. He holds the mountains. He holds the seas. He did it all. Verse 6, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God. I'm not sure that the astrologers, the sorcerers knew all that was going to happen when they saw him, but when you see it, you can't miss it. Shepherds, I'm not sure they understood. Good news of great joy for all people. Okay, sign me up for it. And what happens is they go there and they show up and they see him for who he is, which is who? Psalm 95. That's who he is. I want you to see the phrase. If you look back at the verse, it's in every verse, Christ the Lord. I want to show you this. You're familiar with the verse. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. A couple of things about that. If you're familiar with the Hebrew word Messiah, when they went back to translate the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek, the word Christ, Christos, is the Greek version of the word, Hebrew word Messiah. Everywhere in Scripture where you see Christ, it's not Jesus' last name, it's a reference to his Messiahship. What is the Messiah? Messiah is the promised one of God. Throughout the history of God's people, as they learned that there was failure, there was consequence, there were terrible situations, but the promise was always that Messiah would come. And when Messiah came, he would save everything. Every wrong would be made right, every pain would be healed, and we were going to move on. And life would be forever different. We're holding out hope for Messiah, the Christ. And when we come to Luke 2, for unto you, born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ. You mean all of those years that we've been waiting for the Messiah to come, all of those years of waiting and waiting and waiting are over. Not many of us like to wait. Are you the one person that really likes to wait? Because if not, imagine the joy of waiting and saying, it's here. It's here. A Savior is born. Christ, Messiah, the Lord. That word Lord, we've talked before about how the word Lord appears in the Old Testament scriptures as being the personal name of God. It's different in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it talks about absolute authority. It's a position. It's a hierarchy. It's that he's at the top of the chain. The Savior that's been born in the city of David, he's the Messiah, and make no mistake about it, he's got absolute power. If you're saying, well, sure, he's the Messiah, but what if he can't cash the checks that have been written in his name? He's the Lord. He's got absolute authority. He can do anything that he wants. Every promise he's made, he has the ability to fulfill. You mean, is it really possible that God could cause all things to work together for my good? Because I love him and I've been called according to his purposes? Yes, he can. You know why? Because he's the Lord. He's the supreme authority. He can do it. How? We don't understand other than we trust him. He's omniscient, so he knows everything. He's omnipresent, so he's everywhere at all times. And he's omnipotent, so he has the power to do it. Why would we celebrate? Oh, come all ye faithful. And you know why I think we're joyful and triumphant? We're joyful because the Christ, who is the Lord, has been born. It's not because of us. It's because of the manger. It's because of who we found in the manger that we get to do that. What a moment. What a moment. Look at the second verse. Sing, choirs of angels. Sing in exaltation. Oh, sing, all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God, all glory in the highest. And then we go back. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Sing, choirs of angels. Think with me. To those shepherds out in the field, Luke chapter 2. And suddenly there were with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, what do you think that looked like? What do you think it sounded like? You ever have that moment where it's dark and somebody turns on the light on you and your pupils are trying to figure out how to adjust? They're in a dark night. They just have the stars. And all of a sudden there's an angel and a multitude of heavenly hosts. Oh, what a moment. Singing and worshiping. I would ask you to consider this. Why would they sing? He's just been born, right? He's just been born. He's just a baby. Some of you are familiar with it. If you read Luke chapter 15, and we're not going to go through all of it today, obviously, but I'd encourage you, if you're interested in this, to write down Luke chapter 15. Because Luke chapter 15 gives us three parables in a row. Why would they sing? Well, the first parable is the one that we know is the lost sheep. That there was one lost sheep. There were 99 that were fine, but there was one lost sheep. And it gets found. And at the end of that story, we see this. Jesus says, I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Why are the angels singing? Why are they so joyful? Because I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven when one sinner repents. And you couldn't get there until we had a Savior who was the Messiah. Who is the Lord that we were able to do that? And so we move from the lost sheep to the lost coin. And notice the phrase in 15:10. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. What's God's heart towards you and to me is there is great joy and celebration when a single sinner repents and finds themselves at the manger. Whether you're a sorcerer or whether you're a shepherd, it doesn't matter. There's great joy in heaven. And then you probably are more familiar with the third. We go from a lost sheep to a lost coin to a lost son. And when the older brother responds out of anger towards what his father has done, we see this response. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead, he's alive, he was lost, and he was found. If we're going to celebrate over a sheep being found, we're going to celebrate over a coin being found, what are we going to do about a child that has been found who was lost? Matter of fact, he just wasn't lost and been found. Matter of fact, he was dead and he became alive. Why in the world would the angel sing songs of exaltation? Because until this moment, we didn't have a Messiah, a Christ who was the Lord. And in that manger was the next step for every wrong to be righted, for every sinner to be saved, for every person who was lost to be found, and for every one of us who was dead to be brought to life. That's why the angels sing. What a moment. Which is why having written these words, we come back to, O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. The Messiah, the Christ, is Lord. He's got absolute authority. He can back up everything that he says. Look at the third verse. Yea, Lord, we greet thee. Born this happy morning, Jesus, to thee be all glory given, word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. We greet thee, born this happy morning. We're back to Luke 2:11. This happy morning, we have a Savior. We have a Savior who's going to come in and save the day. Everything's going to be made right. Everything is going to be made right. Everything that you and I have battled with, every evil in this world, will all be made right. There's a Savior, and he's coming. More than that, we actually have God himself with us. His name is Emmanuel. It was to tell us God is with us. To say his name is to know that. That's the translation. God is with us. I'm not alone. Sure feels dark. Jesus says, I know, but I'm with you. I feel like I've got nobody. Jesus says, I'm with you. I feel like nobody gets me. Jesus says, I get you. I feel like life is full of pain. And Jesus says, I know, I'm by your side. I see exactly what you're dealing with. I understand the pain. I get it. But you're never alone. Emmanuel, God is with us. Which leads to the incarnation. Now in flesh appearing. I give you a list of things that the incarnation provided for us. We're not going to go through them all today, don't worry. But I want to point out two of them. One, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. To see Jesus was to see God. Well, what's Jesus like? I mean, what's God like with a sinner that repents? Well, look at Jesus. What's God like with those who are self-righteous? Well, how did Jesus deal with the Pharisees and the Sadducees? What about the people that feel outsized, ostracized and outcast? Well, how did Jesus deal with the sick woman? How did Jesus deal with the lepers? How did he deal with the woman caught at the well? You see, it was one thing to have our idea of who God was. It was another to watch Jesus. And if we've seen Jesus, we've seen God. See, without the incarnation, we really don't have a clue. We'd be really scared of who our God is because he is omnipotent. He's got all the power. But because of Jesus, what we see is a God who is loving and compassionate and responds to the needs of his people. That's why. And furthermore, it's not only that, it's also the idea that he left an example so that we might follow in his footsteps. He gave us an example to follow. I don't know how to walk into a family situation tomorrow or Sunday or Tuesday when all of our family's together. I don't know what kind of response I'm going to get to these people. These people badger me, they hate me, I don't enjoy them either. What does it look like? How do you love people that are difficult to love? And Jesus would say, look to me, I had to do it. He led a group of disciples that Judas was in. Let me tell you, if I knew who Judas was, and I knew what Judas was going to do, you think I'd give him access to me? And yet he continues to love Judas over and over and over again. That's who he is. Let's not miss the central invitation of the song. The central invitation is this, that we would come and adore this one who has been born, this Christ child. Notice what the invitation isn't. Come and be bored by the Christ child. Come and just go through the motions in front of the Christ child. Come and just acknowledge the Christ child. Come and just be in the room with the Christ child. Now, the invitation is to come and to adore and to worship. Why would we do that? Well, Luke 2, for unto you born this day in the city of David is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Reminded me of Jude 24 and 25. You probably have heard this as a benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless. That's our Savior. Before the presence of his glory with great joy to the only God, our Savior. Through Jesus Christ, our Messiah, the one who's coming to fix it all, our Lord, the one who has absolute authority, be all glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. That's why we worship. That's why we come and adore. That is why we gather at the manger, is because everything in Jude 24 and 25 that is our heartbeat is because he was in the manger and he took on flesh. If you're here this morning and you have not yet met this God, our God, understand this. He did not come to judge. We were already judged. He came to redeem and to save because we were lost and separated from a holy God. And he went to the cross and he paid a penalty for my sins and your sins that he didn't earn. He took ours and put it on his tab, and he went to the cross and he paid the penalty for all of us. And then on day 3, he walked out of that grave having conquered death so that he could offer you and me life. This Christmas, come and adore. Come and gather, joyful and triumphant, not because of your track record, but because of his track record. We're going to close and sing this song again. And with that heartbeat, I would invite you to sing out and worship Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks for your goodness, for the fact that you are here with us and in our midst. And Father, that morning, all those years ago, we think about the sorcerers that show up and they are compelled to worship. Father, we think about the shepherds that show up. They are compelled to worship. We think about the angels that show up and they worship and sing in exaltation. And Father, we greet you. We welcome you into this place as our Savior, the one who could save us from our sins, the Messiah, the one who will come through and deliver us from everything, our Lord, the absolute authority in this universe and in all of creation, who is acting on our behalf, that took on flesh and became a child that he might redeem us. We give you all the honor and the glory and the praise. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.